529, thank you. Psalm 12, page 529 of the Church Bibles. Okay. This is a Psalm of David. Psalm 12, help, Lord, for the godly are no more. The faithful have vanished from among men. Everyone lies to his neighbour. Their flattering lips speak with deception. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips and every boastful tongue that says, we will triumph with our tongues. We own our lips. Who is our master? Because of the oppression of the weak and the groaning of the needy, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will protect them from those who malign them. And the words of the Lord are flawless, like silver refined in a furnace of clay, purified seven times. O Lord, you will keep us safe and protect us from such people forever. The wicked freely strut about when what is vile is honoured among men. Just been working through the Psalms at different times over the last few years, and we happen to be up to Psalm 12. No particular reason for looking at this one this morning, but I trust it will be helpful to each one of us. We're going to be thinking this morning about words and the power of words. And when you think of it, so much of life and relationships depends on speech, doesn't it? It's very difficult to relate to one another without it. If you have trouble making yourself understandable, or if you have family members or friends who struggle to speak clearly, you'll know of the frustrations and the challenges involved in relating. We're so reliant upon words. With our words, we can speak God's life-giving words to others. We can share the gospel. With our words, we can build up and esteem and encourage one another. We can say, well done, I'm proud of you, I'm so thankful for you, I forgive you, as we saw in the kids' talk, I love you. I was listening to ABC Radio a few years back, and the radio producer had put together a thank you to Mrs. Phillips from her Illawong Primary School class of 1996. And they played it on the radio. There was all these now grown-ups speaking these really lovely words about their teacher. And I remember getting quite emotional listening to it, and I didn't even know Mrs. Phillips. But words, they're powerful, aren't they? Words are also the means by which God has chosen to relate to us as his people, the way he reveals himself to us, verbal revelation. Can you imagine trying to understand God without his word? We'd be left simply with what we can see and observe from the world around us. God speaks most clearly and definitively through his word. And we, in turn, speak to him in response. We've already done it this morning through our prayers and through our praise. All of which makes the abuse of words so devastating and such a tragedy. James chapter 3, a little bit further along from what Greg read this morning, James says, with the tongue we praise our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. It shouldn't be, but it so often is, isn't it? One of the most ridiculous sayings that have been passed down to us is the one that is, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. I'm sure we can all think of times when words have hurt and wounded us. And it takes far longer to heal and recover from words that have been spoken than from any physical injury or wound. It's a good thing that in recent years verbal abuse, along with other forms of abuse, has been recognised and called out for what it is. See, words have such power, both for good and for ill. There is such glory in words, and yet there is also such shame as well. Psalm 12 is a psalm about words. harmful human words, but also dependable divine words. And as such, my guess is that this is a word for all of us here this morning in one way or another. And I'm going to pray that that would be the case and that God would help us as we look at it together. So let's talk to God. Our Father, we're all conscious of the power of words, power for good and yet also power for ill. We're aware of the way in which words have been used to encourage and assure us, but also the way in which they've upset us and torn us down. And we know that none of us is innocent ourselves. We've all said things that we know we shouldn't have and that we've regretted later. So we ask that your word would speak a word to each of us this day, a word that shows your understanding of us and what we go through. And may this also be a word that proves helpful to us as well. Amen. Well, suffering the effects of harmful human words is certainly David's situation in this psalm. Unlike other ones, there's no specific occasion to which we can tie this psalm to. But we know from reading through the books of 1 and 2 Samuel that David suffered from the use and abuse of words on a number of different occasions. Here he calls on the Lord, verse 1, to help, to save him. For the godly are no more. The faithful have vanished from among men. If you're familiar with the prophet Elijah's experience in 1 Kings 19, where he felt that he was all alone, it seems to be like that for David here as well. Of course, Elijah's experience, what he was feeling was different to reality if you read that story in 1 Kings 19. And that may be the case for David here as well, but that's what it feels like to him. And if you've ever felt that way, you know that it might as well be your reality. There's no one else like me, David says. There's no one else left. In their absence, taking the place of the faithful and the godly, verse 2, everyone lies to his neighbour. Their flattering lips speak with deception. People are speaking untruths to and about one another. Their speech has been emptied of substance, emptied of truth. It's sobering for us to read at the end of the book of Revelation that those who lie are included among the list of those who go to face judgment rather than being welcomed into heavenly paradise. It would seem that God would take it much more seriously than we often do. People are lying. People are also engaging in flattery. These are smooth operators, these ones, with smooth tongues, smooth speech. They're puffing up others so that they can get things out of them, saying things that they think the other person want to hear for their own end, for their own gain and benefit. The lies and the flattery, they arise from what the NIV says is deception. Other translations have a double heart. See, there are two different kinds of heart at work here, a heart and a heart. One is the heart that's displayed, the apparent, the one that's shown, and the other one is the real but disguised heart, and that's the heart from which the lies and the flattery come from. John Calvin says these people keep a part of their feeling hidden within and cover it with a varnish of hypocrisy and a fair outside, so that from their speech we cannot gather anything certain with respect to their intentions. These are the flattering lies and the boastful tongue that say, verse 4, we will triumph with our tongues. We own our lips. Who is our master? And that's really the heart of it, isn't it, for these people? We will triumph. There's a confidence and an arrogance and a disregard for the way in which that victory comes to them. They'll take whatever measure they can as long as they win. The end justifies the means. We own our lips. No one can tell us what we can and can't say. Our lips are ours and ours alone. And who is our master? just a complete denial of any higher authority or power in life. We're answerable to no one. And so David calls on God to help, to save him as he faces this situation, these harmful human words, that God would cut off such lips and tongues from their lying and their flattering and their boasting, from the damage that they're causing. We've all experienced this in one way or other, haven't we? I remember back in August 2018 when there was talk of a leadership spill in the Liberal Party, and I was heading off to a meeting and just happened to catch the 9 o'clock news on the radio, and there was this recording of Christopher Pyne saying, "I've spoken to all ministers. All have indicated their support for Malcolm Turnbull." I went into my meeting and came out and happened to catch the 11 o'clock news. And the reporter said, "Malcolm Turnbull has just survived a leadership spill, narrowly defeating Peter Dutton." What had happened to all that support that had been spoken about at 9 o'clock? You might say to me, "Well, that's just politics. What do you expect?" But have a think about the advertising industry. They try and get away with as much as they can, don't they? Trying to suck us in so that we would buy their products. The media, it all depends on which side of the fence they sit and what angle they're trying to push and spin. In sport, you hear it all the time, that the player or the coach insisting, "I'm not going anywhere, no one's spoken to me," and then the next week you hear they've signed a deal with some other team for the next 3 to 5 years. See, who are you supposed to believe? Who can you trust? This is the world we live in, isn't it? Maybe it's hit closer to home for you. Maybe it's been even more personal. We have missionary friends in Cambodia, and a while back they sent out this 40-day prayer guide to help you to pray specifically for their work. I've just been working my way slowly through it when I pray for them. And here's the prayer point for day 3. That I happened to pray just on Thursday of this past week. I've changed the names of the people, but you'll get the sense of it. Their point for this day was, pray for Kay and Deborah, two non-believing women in the village who have slandered the Christians, like Donna, to believing members of their families, causing them to steadily lose their trust and to stop going to church. See, that is devastating, isn't it? The power of words, and maybe you've experienced something like that too. And although it's not the main thrust of the psalm, in that David is the one who is being harmed by words rather than the one who's dishing out the harm, it would be appropriate for us just to pause and to consider our own speech at this point, wouldn't it? The way we use words ourselves, and where we've been guilty of lying or of flattery or of boasting, of this double-heartedness, we're to repent, aren't we? And to ask God for his forgiveness and the forgiveness of others as appropriate. To ask God to be at work from within us, working on our heart, that it might change our words. Well, help does come for David in the psalm. The Lord does act, though perhaps in a way that's different to how we might expect. There is a response still in the form of words, interestingly. Because words are not discarded altogether just because their use has been turned into abuse. Words can yet be redeemed and employed in good and beneficial ways, particularly by God. From verse 5 to the end of the psalm, David draws this strong contrast with the harmful human words that he's been talking about by turning now to speak of dependable, divine words, God's words that are sure and can be trusted. Dramatically, David has God speaking directly from verse 5. Verse 5, "Because of the oppression of the weak and the groaning of the needy, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will protect them from those who malign them. See, God promises to act. And it actually would seem in direct response to what David had pleaded at the beginning. See, the word used for "I will protect" is a form of the same word for "help" in verse 1. So God will respond. He will act on behalf of his people and in answer to their pleas and prayers. He sees their oppression. He hears their groaning. He will act and protect. Despite his circumstances and his experiences, David seems assured in verse 7, doesn't he? O Lord, you will keep us safe and protect us from such people forever. Where does his assurance come from? Well, God's promise to act in verse 5 and David's trust in God's protection in verse 7 seems centered on what is sandwiched in between in verse 6. A word about God's words and what they're like. They are dependable, divine words. Verse 6, and the words of the Lord are flawless, like silver refined in a furnace of clay, purified 7 times. See, in contrast to the lying and the flattering and the boasting and the double-heartedness of the first half of the psalm, here are words that are flawless. They are pure. And their purity is emphasized for our benefit by the use of a metaphor. See, God's words are like something, like silver refined in a furnace, David tells us. See, if they're flawless, they don't really need refining, do they? But the image serves to reinforce and emphasize the nature of God's words for us. Because when silver gets placed into fire, the searing heat, what it does is that it removes all the impurities. What's remaining is silver of the purest kind. But David doesn't even stop there, does he? Because then he adds purified 7 times. It hasn't just been refined, purified, but 7 times over. In the Bible, it's the number that gets used for perfection, completeness. See, that's how sure and dependable and trustworthy God's words are. We find this hard though, don't we? To think of God's words in this way. Particularly when our circumstances or our experiences shout a different and a louder word. John Calvin again says, whenever he delays his assistance, we call in question his faithfulness to his promises, and we murmur just as if he had deceived us. Are my prayers really being heard when it feels they're travelling no further than the roof above my head? Can God possibly use what I've just shared with that person when I feel like I've just made such a complete hash of things? Am I really being renewed inwardly day by day when I look back and it seems like I haven't changed at all? Has God really forgiven me when I've done even this? Does God really love me and have my best interests at heart when all my dreams and hopes for life have turned to nothing? Is God really in control and sovereign over all when I've just been handed the diagnosis, cancer? What is God up to when my health just keeps on deteriorating and my body just feels like it's falling apart? Can I really trust that God has the future in his hands when it comes to my loved ones? You see, what a gift this verse is, isn't it? And the words of the Lord are flawless, like silver refined in a furnace of clay, purified 7 times. Charles Spurgeon said of this verse, "The Bible has passed through the furnace of persecution, literary criticism, philosophic doubt, and scientific discovery, and has lost nothing but those human interpretations which clung to it as alloy to precious ore. The experience of the saints has tried it in every conceivable manner, but not a single doctrine or promise has been consumed, even in the most excessive heat." That's what God's words are like. Given all of that, the way the psalm ends can seem like a bit of a letdown, don't you think? I wonder if you felt that way as it was read out. Wouldn't verse 6 or verse 7 have been such a better way to end this psalm than verse 8? "The wicked freely strut about when what is vile is honoured among men." Oh, what a downer. It kind of seems deflating, doesn't it? We could close out the psalm a bit better than that, don't you think? Or just as well, it's God and not us who is in charge of his word. Because finishing on that note, verse 8, it provides us with an insight that we might otherwise have missed. And it is this: that God can respond and act and protect. His words are as he promises them to be, even though our circumstances may not change. Even though outwardly everything remains unchanged. For all that David has said about God's dependable divine words, the wicked still freely strut about. What is vile is still honoured among men, presumably lying and flattering and boasting and double-heartedness continues. Yet God acts and protects, and his word is sure and true and dependable. See, holding those truths together, it represents the tension of the life of faith, doesn't it? We must hold them together, otherwise we'll end up having this naive optimism that just leaves us completely unprepared for the harsh realities of life, or we'll descend into an unbelieving pessimism that removes God and the truth of his words from our worldview altogether. There's a tension for us in the light of faith. That's why verse 8 is really helpful for us. That what the psalm says about God remains true, even though our circumstances may not change. So when we find ourselves exposed to harmful human words, we're not to get caught up in a revengeful return of fire, are we? Of course there will be times when it's appropriate to speak up and say something, to call out sin for sin and to acknowledge wrongdoing, but we're not to descend into the same tactics used by others of lying and flattering and boasting. Our speech is to be honest and truthful. It's to be clear and plain. It's to be humble. And we're to be like the one who is called the Word. We're to be like the Lord Jesus, who when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. What a wonderful thing that in the midst of harmful human words, we're able to do that. We're able to turn to our God because he is the one who has given us dependable divine words. And what a tremendous blessing that is. How about we pray? Let's pray. Lord, in the face of the lies, the flattering, the boasting, the double-heartedness of others. Help us, we pray. We do ask you that you would remove such talk from our midst. We ask that you would heal the hurt and that you would heal the wounds that have been caused. Remind us and reassure us of the truth of your words, that they are flawless, like silver that's been refined, like silver that's been purified 7 times. Even though our circumstances may not change, help us, Lord, to respond in faith and in obedience, following in the footsteps of our Saviour Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.